All right. Well, good morning, everybody. It's such a blessing and such a privilege to be here with you guys. And I'm so thankful to, Calvary Chapel Philadelphia and Pastor Joe and Pastor Steve and the whole staff. My wife and I have been coming here now for a number of years in a row, and they just really have a heart to bless and serve. And I know the whole team does and the whole church does. And so it's really an awesome, awesome thing. We're thankful. We're blessed to be here. And yes, we do have some news. You know, I was, I can't remember the pastor who was up here, his name before. It was an awesome study. It was very encouraging, you know, but I'm also like, you know, you start thinking, wow, gosh, that was so good. Now I have to follow that, you know? And my wife, as soon as she gets up, she goes, I like him. He seems happy. And I start thinking, well, maybe I don't seem happy. You know, I better seem happy once I get up there. This is not going to go, you know, and all those things. But it was a blessing. And actually, my wife, she lived in Japan for a number of years, and I think she qualifies as a military brat. Her dad was in the Marines there, and they were stationed at one of those places, not Okinawa, but for a number of years. And supposedly she could speak a little Japanese when she was younger. It's all gone now, though, right? So it's all gone. But I'm here with my wife, and it's a blessing. It's a blessing to be here. As Pastor Steve said, we live in Peru. We live in South America. We've been in Peru for almost 12 years now, which it goes by fast. We have four beautiful children. They were all born in Peru, so we have our four Peruanos that we love very much. And I do have some pictures. I wanted to show you guys a couple pictures of my family. So this is our family. We live by the beach, too. It's not quite as nice as the one in Japan, but it is the beach. And my wife is Danielle. She's here with me. And then our oldest is Abigail. She's 10. Noah is 8. Isabella is 7. And Sophia is 4. And we have one more picture of just the kids. So these are our four. But yes, we started a Bible study in a little beach town. We have kind of, our city is called Trujillo. It's about a million people. It's the largest city on the north of Peru. It's kind of halfway between the capital Lima and Ecuador. But next to our city, we have a beach town called Huanchaco. And so we had started a little Bible study. We actually got to use a restaurant, and we would go there once a week, and we would do worship, and we would have snacks, and we would share the word and fellowship. And we had this lady who began to come. And she had a newborn baby, and she was backpacking from Argentina with her newborn, and we would give her clothes from our oldest daughter. So I had pictures with this baby, and then I had pictures of this little girl wearing my oldest daughter's clothes. So you can go back to the one before that still. And then when she was 2 years old, her mother suddenly died, and we didn't know why. There was no father in the picture, and no real reason. It was a sudden death. We don't know if she fell or what happened. And then she passed to a friend of the mother's for the next 2 years. And this woman was an immigrant, and she did the best she could, but she eventually couldn't take care of her anymore. And so she said she couldn't take her. And my wife prayed a lot. We had been praying since her original mother died at 2. God, we'd like to have her, but it didn't seem like it was working out. And we were back in the States, and we had prayed, if you want Isabella to be ours, Lord, please have this lady who has custody of her come to us. And sure enough, the first Sunday we came back, they were there at our church, and they talked to us that I can't take care of her, and we wanted to know if you guys would be willing to do that. So the Lord spoke to us very clearly, and Isabella, who's on the very left-hand side here in the dark blue, she came to live with us about a week before Christmas. That would be about 2.5 years ago now. And it was a very special Christmas because one of the things that Calvary Chapel Philadelphia does and the pastors do, and they drag it halfway around the world to get it to us, but they buy Christmas gifts for different missionary families when they can. Just in case, we had been praying for this, just in case Isabella was with us, they had sent a bunch of gifts for her. And so her first Christmas, she had this amazing amount of gifts. And she began to think this was normal. And I said, this is not normal, you know. It's not going to be like this every year. We won't be able to do this. We began to pray. And it was a challenging thing because the adoptions process has just a ton of paperwork and bureaucracy. Many countries have that. There's kind of a running joke in South America, you know, which country has the slowest bureaucracy? I'm sure it's Peru, but my friends say their country is the one. But it takes a long time. It's a long process. And it limited us in being able to travel. We couldn't come back and visit as a family. And it was challenging on a number of levels. And we've been praying and praying and thinking something's going to happen. And it wasn't happening. And then so we were here last year. And we asked you guys to pray. And as Steve said, we asked you guys to pray for her. And we've been praying. And we kept thinking something was going to happen. And we thought it was going to happen. And it didn't happen. And then we got some news like a week ago. And it was positive. But it still wasn't happening. And then yesterday we landed in JFK, and we have found a pizza place in Queens that we love, and we were eating pizza in Queens, and our lawyer wrote us, and she says, and my wife was crying probably a little bit, but she said, it's official, Isabella is a Kilgis, so she's officially ours. So we know that you've been praying here. We know that people have been praying all over the world. And I'm going to try not to look at my wife because I think she's over there breaking down again. But it's been a very long process. And when we get back, don't tell our kids, please, okay? They don't know yet because we left them with our assistant pastor, someone dear to us, and we want to tell her in person. She prays for her papers every single day and every single night because she wants to go visit her grandma. So we're going to hopefully get to do that this year, and we're very, very thankful. So praise the Lord. Thank you guys for praying. if you guys would open your Bibles to Acts chapter 19, that's where we're going to start. And we're going to focus on the first 10 verses, and really the church at Ephesus was the way that God called us to the church in Trujillo. And it's been an example and something that we believe God has called us to in our whole experience there. And I'm going to focus on the first 10 verses of the book. But we'll see a few other things. And really, there's three takeaways that I want to leave us with at the end of this, hopefully, if the Lord is good to us and we make it. But the first thing is, there's nothing better than to be in the will of God. There is nothing better that we can do in our lives, but to obey the Lord and to trust Him and to follow Him. And that's true for missionaries, it's true for pastors, but it's true for every single Christian on this earth. There is nothing better that we can do than be in the will of God for our lives. And so that'll be one of the things I want to look at. The next thing is the power of the Word of God. And I would really say the power of the Spirit of God working through the Word of God. And that's what the world needs. That's what the world needs here in Philadelphia. That's what the world needs in Trujillo, Peru. That's what they need in Okinawa, is to know the Lord. To know the Lord, and I want to see the need for the Word of God, as we already know throughout the world. And then the last thing is the blessing of faithfulness. The blessing of faithfulness as we serve the Lord, and the fruit that it bears when we continue on with the Lord as He leads us. So those are going to be my main takeaways, but this story is a personal one, and I'd just like to read the first 10 verses with you all, and then we'll pray. So Acts chapter 19, verse 1. And it happened, while Apollos was at Corinth, that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus, and finding some disciples, he said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" And so they said to him, "We have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit." And he said to them, Into what then were you baptized? And so they said, "Into John's baptism." And then Paul said, "John indeed baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus." And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. And now the men were about 12 in all. And he went into the synagogue, and he spoke boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading concerning the things of the kingdom of God. But some of them were hardened and did not believe, but spoke evil of the way before the multitude. And then he departed from them and withdrew from the disciples, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. And this continued for 2 years, so that all who dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord, Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the opportunity to be here this morning. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the privilege, Lord, that we can open it and that we can know you, that we can hear from you, Lord. And today it's such a privilege and an honor to be here among missionaries from all over the world, from people who love you and want to serve you, and people who are praying, God. And I'm just thankful. I'm thankful for this, Lord. And we ask, Lord, Holy Spirit, we ask you that you would speak to our hearts and into our minds, Lord, in a powerful way and in a personal way, Lord. That we would give you that open invitation and freedom, Lord, to do the work that you want to do in each of our lives, God. So please just do your work, Lord. Pour out your Holy Spirit here, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So the church at Ephesus, it's an amazing church, and it's really an amazing context. We find Paul, he's towards the end of his missionary journeys, but I want to give you a little bit of background on the city of Ephesus. And this is how the Lord ministered to me about our city. Our city is called Trujillo, as I told you guys before. It's on the north coast. It's a million people. It's considered one of the harder cities of Peru. There was a couple of attempts for Calvary Chapel to plant before us. They didn't last very long. It can be known for its areas of crime or corruption. It can be known for a whole sort of things that if you're in Peru, and we have some Peruvian brothers and sisters with us today, you often say, "Oh, where do you live?" And I'll say Trujillo, and they go, "Oh, you know Trujillo? It's like kind of like Nazareth, maybe, you know." Is there anything good there? Well, there's a few things. Yes, there are. You know, we have the best seafood in the country. Now, that my other friends might disagree, but it's a big city. It's a difficult city. It's the biggest city in the north of Peru. And as I began to look at this church in Ephesus, it was amazing for me how God would make the connections and the comparisons, because the city of Ephesus, as you guys, I'm sure you guys know, it was in Asia Minor. It'd be modern day Turkey. It was the principal city of the Roman Empire in that area of Asia Minor. It was a very loyal Roman city. You see that at the end of chapter 19. They're concerned about the riot. They're concerned about being called up and being, you know, questioned and having to give an account for the uproar that happens in verses 40 and 41. It was a port city. It was near the mouth of a river. It was had trade. It had culture exchange. It was kind of this place where you had, you know, Roman and Greek and then Persian influence mixing together, but it became very loyal to Rome. It had a preferred position in the empire. Its population, a couple hundred thousand people, and then it had something really major in the city. It had one of the seven wonders of the world, the Temple of Artemis or the Temple of Diana, and it was the heartbeat of the city. It was the pride of the city. It was a place where they, you know, you see the story about the silversmith making statues and idols to the city, but it was also a place that created a certain environment. First of all, Diana or Artemis, she was known as the goddess of reproduction. And so there was a certain, you know, sexual part to that. But it was also an asylum for the city. And according to different church things I've read, if you had committed a crime in Ephesus, if you could make it to the steps of the temple, then you'd be safe. They couldn't arrest you. And then you also would have this type of sexual environment at the temple, possibly having prostitutes as priests and priestesses. And so you have this big city, the city of Ephesus, the capital city of Rome. There's money there. There's wealth there. There's trade there. There was even kind of like miniature Olympic games that would happen. But you also have crime. You also have, you know, there's an encouragement that you're going to be allowed to get away with certain things. Then you have the sexual component that played into to the pagan lifestyle among the Roman Empire and the Greek Empire. So you had this big city, this powerful city, but also a very, very dark city. And then God sends Paul the Apostle, and he sends some people before them. As our brother said, we often walk into the work of others. And there was Priscilla and Aquila were there in Ephesus before Paul came and really started his ministry. But God calls Paul to this incredibly difficult place, where if you looked at it, you would think, how in the world are we ever going to have an impact? How are we going to make this work? You know, they are proud to be a Roman city. They are proud to be have the temple, one of the seven wonders of the world. It was four times bigger than the Parthenon. They were proud to have this temple. How are we ever going to do anything here? How is it possible to make an impact here? Well, you just have one person right here, the Apostle Paul, being obedient to the calling of God and being obedient to the will of God. And then after that, you see the power of the Holy Spirit as they're baptized in the Holy Spirit and the teaching of the Word of God and how it transforms the city. And so this is what he does. And as Paul arrives there, what does he find? Well, he finds 12 guys, a few guys, and he begins to ask them questions. And they say, and he says, as it says there, he says, "What were you? Did you receive the Holy Spirit?" As it says in verse 2, and they said, "We have not as much heard whether there is a Holy Spirit." Now, there's some question whether these guys were born again believers or not. We won't get into the whole debate. I believe they were. They're called disciples. Usually, when the Bible says disciples, and that's it, that's referring to people who have come to faith in Christ. But they were clearly lacking something. Okay, there wasn't some powerful ministry happening here. There were some disciples. In Acts 18, verses 18 through 21, specifically really in 19, Paul is in Ephesus. He's with Priscilla and Aquila. He doesn't stay there. He leaves them there. And Paul goes on to Jerusalem, and now he's back in chapter 19. But thinking about all of these things, would this be an easy place to plant a church? And the answer is no. The answer is this would be an intimidating place. This would be a difficult place. But Paul goes because God has called him to be an apostle to the Gentiles. Because God has called him to go and preach the gospel and to make disciples and to establish these new churches. He went because it was the will of God for his life. Now, it's an interesting thing because he wanted to go beforehand. This wasn't necessarily the first time that Paul wanted to go. Back in Acts 16:6, you know the story. It says that Paul was forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. That would have been Asia Minor. That would have been a desire to go to Ephesus in that region. And at that season, the Holy Spirit said no. But now in Acts 19, it is the time for Paul to go. And I'm not going to lie, that's kind of a hard one for me sometimes because sometimes I can move at a fast pace. I want to obey God. I want to serve Him. I want to do what He's called me to do, and I want to have an impact for the Lord. But there's a timing with God. There's absolutely a timing with God. And Paul had wanted to go earlier, but the Holy Spirit said it's not time. Now maybe Paul wasn't quite prepared. Maybe he wasn't quite ready to handle that big city. And maybe the people there weren't quite prepared to receive him either. But regardless of all the reasons, there was a timing with God. And when I was called to the mission field, very similar story to our brother who spoke earlier. My wife and I, we were relatively newly married. We had been married for about 2 years. And you receive a lot of nice stuff when you get married. We had our list of things, and we had new appliances and pots and pans, and then we really believed that God was calling us to the mission field. And so we went through the same process. You know, we sold everything, and I really like coffee, and we had a really nice coffee grinder that I had asked specifically. It came from Germany, and I loved it, and my mother-in-law also loved it. And when we left, it became hers. And every time I'd come back to visit, I'd see it, and I would think, that's my coffee grinder. It's not your coffee. That's my coffee grinder, you know. But we sold everything. We left. We bought one-way tickets. And when we got to Peru, I believed God had called me to plant a Bible-teaching church. That's why we're in South America. We wanted to plant a Bible-teaching church and then train others to do the same thing. We want to see the Word of God get out to South America. That's why we're there. And I said, okay, well, we're going to go serve it at this Bible college, this other ministry. We'll be there for 6 months, and then we're going to go plant a church. But the reality was, I didn't really have any idea how to do that in a South American setting. I was not ready. In my mind, I thought I was ready, but I wasn't ready. And I didn't know where God wanted me to be. So instead of going to a place and being there for 6 months, the Lord led us to stay there for 4 years. And those 4 years were very, very important for us to grow and to mature and to be prepared, but also very important because when we got to Peru, we had never heard of the city of Trujillo. We didn't know it existed. We were going up into the mountains, and then eventually we thought we were going to go into the south of the continent and possibly plant a church in Chile. And so we didn't even have this city on our mind. I think God allows that to happen. You see that with Paul the Apostle. He wants to go to Asia in this time, and then God says no, and then he wants to go to Bithynia, and God says no, and then eventually he gets the vision of the Macedonian man, and he begins to understand, okay, this is the direction. Like, God let him start to go, but then adjusted his plans as he was going. You know, I've heard it said it's easier to move a car that's moving than a parked car. And so once Paul was moving, he was able to get him going in the right direction, and the same thing happened with us. We lived up in the mountains. There was more sheep than people around where we lived. It was very kind of rustic living, to say the least. And we would go, we'd say, let's get out of, the Wild West here, and let's get back to civilization. That was kind of our thought. And so we would take trips down to this big city by the beach called Trujillo. And then we began to hear that it was a city that had crime and it had problems and people didn't like to be there. And it's on the ocean. Our city's on the ocean. We get less than 2 inches of rain per year. It's the strangest thing. So we have like ocean humidity, but no rain at all. People build with drywall on the outside because it barely ever rains. And so it's this dry, desert place that has probably the worst reputation of any city in Peru. And people said, oh, yeah, that's a really, really hard place to go. And we began to go and we began to think, wow, well, there's no Calvary Chapel here. And these people really need Jesus. They really need the Word of God. And as we began to go, we began to pray. And it was through this church, Acts 19, and also in the book of Revelation, that God really confirmed this is where we're supposed to go. So there was a timing and a preparation that needed to happen. There was an absolute calling on our lives. But there's also a timing that God has on our lives. And when God wants to do a work, he needs the right person and he needs the right place, but he also needs the right time. And it says in Ephesians 2:10 that we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And right as we were getting ready to plant the church in Trujillo, they actually got some rain. This happens every few years that Trujillo will get rain. And if it rains like half a day in Trujillo, the whole city floods because it's not built for rain at all. And so they got a lot of rain. It was 2018, I think it was. And the mudslides were so severe that most of the city didn't have power. And God led us and a group of other people to go down into the city. And we brought food. We brought water. But it's the most amazing mission trip I've ever done to this day. I've never really experienced anything like it, where we were handing out water and food and people were running up and grabbing us and saying, what do I need to be saved? You know, one point we're in a truck, a big flatbed truck, and we're handing out water and this lady comes chasing after us. And I say, oh, she needs water. And we jump down with the water and she goes, no, I have water. I want to know if I can receive Jesus too. I said, well, oh, yeah, we can do that too. That's fine. Let's pray right here, you know. And she gave her life to Jesus. And it was this incredible scene. It was like the book of Acts, you know. And people said, you need to move here right now. If you're called here, the Spirit is moving. But the ministry I was currently serving in was going through a massive change in their leadership. And the Lord spoke to me, you know, bear one another's burdens and fulfill the law of Christ. And he spoke to me that I couldn't leave just yet. I needed to stay another 6 months and make sure that we left the place we were at in a good spot. And a lot of people thought that was crazy. I said, no, the Spirit's moving. You have to run. And I said, the thing we have to do is what God is telling us to do. The thing we have to do is what God is guiding us and leading us to do. We need to honor God and He will know everything. Well, you know what happened in those 6 months that we decided to stay? First of all, we had made a friend during that time of the floods, and we ended up finding a place to rent for the church. We didn't have that before. But even more importantly, there was a young man who was a student with me, and he had helped with me. His name's Joaquin. And in that time, he had come to visit me, and he said, I think God's calling me to go to Trujillo with you. And in those 6 months, God confirmed that he was supposed to move to Trujillo and be with me. Well, now he's my assistant pastor, and he's been serving with me for about a decade, and I don't have anybody that I can trust more than him. And if it wasn't for him, I don't know if the church would still be there. But that's what God did in those 6 months that we waited on him. And so the best thing we can ever do is to be in God's will, and sometimes that requires waiting. But there's also a time to go. The waiting wasn't wait forever. The waiting wasn't, we're not supposed to do that. The waiting was, we need to trust that God's will, that God's sovereignty is the best for us. And so you see that Paul had a desire to go to Ephesus. I'm sure he understood that this was a big and important city, and he had this heart to reach Asia Minor. He had done ministry there, and God said, now's not the time. And Paul said, yes, Lord, now's not the time. And he didn't go. He didn't go because the Spirit of God, we don't know how he said it, we don't know if it was a dream or if it was a voice or if it was a word of prophecy or just something that God put in his heart, but he knew somehow that now was not the time. And we thank God that he had the wisdom to listen to that. But then we come back to Acts 19, and there was a time when he's supposed to come. This is the time where Paul is supposed to be here at the church in Ephesus and plant this church. And we're Calvary Chapel people. I think we kind of know, we have a conviction about what we need. And we see two main things in these 10 verses. The first is, he says, how are you baptized? They said John's baptism. It was a baptism of repentance. It wasn't a baptism regarding Christ, and it wasn't the power of the Holy Spirit. They had some understanding of repenting and believing in Messiah, but it wasn't. There was something lacking, we can say for sure. But it says in verse 5, when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord. And then in verse 6, Paul lays his hands on them, and the Holy Spirit comes upon them. And they speak in tongues, and they prophesy. And so they're baptized in the power of the Holy Spirit. There's something that happens here. They were disciples, but they were lacking something of the Holy Spirit. They were lacking the power of the Holy Spirit in their lives. And we need that today, church. We need that. We need the baptism of the Holy Spirit. To be his witnesses, to be effective in ministry for him, we need the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. But that's one part of it. The second part of it is what it says there in verses 8 through 10, that he goes into the synagogue and he speaks boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading concerning the kingdoms of God. And it says when they were hard and they don't believe. In verse 9, it says that later on that he went in reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. And this continued for 2 years so that all who dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. So it's the baptism of the Holy Spirit and the teaching and the preaching of the word of God. That's what Paul was about and the city of Ephesus. And as we read on, as you see at the end of this, it's the whole city is turned upside down. It impacts the economy and the income of the silversmiths who would make the idols so that they could come and worship Artemis or Diana according to the Greek and Roman gods. And they made their whole well-being that they sold so many of these statues. People would make pilgrimages and they would come, and it was this wonder of the world, the temple of the Diana. It was massive and it was impressive, and it was who they were, and there was this great business to be made. And the impact of the word of God, the Holy Spirit working through the word of God, changes this whole city. And I believe that God can still do that today. I believe that he still wants to do that. And I was so encouraged by the pastor that was up here before, because I've heard the stories of Japan. I've heard the stories that it's an unreached continent. You know, why can't we get anything going? There's 20 Calvary chapels in Japan. That's incredible. Now, there's a lot more to do. Obviously, if there's 1% Christian, there's a lot more to do. But I'm so encouraged. And I was looking at his pictures and the church. God is pouring out his spirit in Okinawa. He's still doing that today. It's the same recipe. It's the same formula. It's the Spirit of God working through the Word of God, transforming the people of God. I heard a historian say that about Calvary Chapel, and I watched that the documentary that they did, A Venture in Faith, and he said, sometimes you see both one extreme or the other, but what I've seen in Calvary Chapel is it's the Spirit of God working through the Word of God, transforming the people of God. And that still works today. That's still what the world needs. But Paul, he did not always have an easy life. He did not always have it easy. Just in Corinth, in the chapter before, in 18, God has to come and comfort him and say, "Do not be afraid. You know, do not be afraid to speak. Don't be keep quiet, but do the ministry I've called you to." And God tells him that I have many people in the city. Paul was beaten. He was stoned. He was betrayed. He was shipwrecked. He was imprisoned. And sometimes, I'm sure this is common for all of us or many of us, you know, we can get excited about ministry and we start off and we're willing to take the difficult things, you know, where we take a beating and we say, yes, just like they did, you know, we're thankful, we're rejoicing that we were counted worthy to suffer as Christ suffered, you know, and there's something noble and honorable. But eventually the beatings just hurt. Eventually, the pain is just painful, and you can say, "Well, you know, I've done that. I don't know if I want to continue to do that. You know, I did what I was supposed to do, but maybe it's somebody else's turn now. You know, and I don't want to do this anymore." And Paul was a human like us, and if God had to come to him in Corinth in chapter 18 and say, "Do not be afraid, but speak," that's because he was struggling with fear about speaking. He knew every time he opened his mouth in a city that oftentimes the beatings came. Oftentimes the imprisonment came. Oftentimes, you know, whatever persecution and difficulty and trial, even being stoned to death, would come. And he comes to Ephesus, this major city, this capital city with Diana's temple right in the middle of it, this loyal Roman city. And what does he do? Well, it says that he goes into the synagogues in verse 8 and he speaks boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading concerning things of the kingdom of God. And I'm so thankful that he does that. I'm so thankful that even though it was difficult, even though there was the possibility for pain, even though there was all of these challenges, he still follows the will of God. He still does what he's called to do. We do a class at the Calvary Bible Institute, our Calvary Bible Institute, PRU, training people for ministry and for church planting, and we call it Principle for Pioneers. And one of our principles is, everywhere is hard, we just need to follow God. We have a lot of guest teachers that come. I've got a lot of friends that it's so good to see, and I like to joke with them sometimes, because every pastor, almost every, not every, but a lot of them, they're sure their place is the hardest place to do ministry. You know, oh yeah, you don't understand where I am, you know, and I'm like, okay, you know. But here's the reality. Everywhere is hard. We live in a sinful, fallen world. There is a spiritual battle, and the current of this world, the spirit of this world, the nature of man apart from Christ is against God, and Satan is doing everything he possible to rile that up against God. So it doesn't matter if you're in Philadelphia or Peru or Japan or anywhere else. Life and ministry are hard. But what counts is, are you in the will of God? If God is with you, I mean, we know, if God is for us, who can be against us? But it's really, really true. We can have all of these challenges in life, all of these things happening, but the only thing that really matters at the end of the day is, are we in the will of God? In 1 Corinthians 15:32, Paul talks about his time in Ephesus a little bit. He says, "If in the manner of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus," and he goes on to talk about the resurrection, but he talks about the battles that he had at Ephesus. And this was his story. And when we came to Trujillo, I had heard the stories, I had heard the reputation, I had seen a couple people try and not gain any traction. And what Danielle and I said is, we believe God is calling us to Trujillo. We believe this is the will of God. We believe this is why we're in South America. This is a city that needs Jesus and it needs the Word of God. And so we believe that this is God's will, and we are going to go to Trujillo and we're going to plant our family there. And maybe it is so hard that nothing happens. Maybe nothing happens in the city, because what do we know? There's not, you know, we're starting from zero, and we're never sure, you know. And we say we're going to live our family there. We're going to plant our family there for 5 years. And if God decides to plant a church, that'll be great. But we're going to plant our family there first, because we believe this is God's will for our lives. Somebody gave me this verse early on when I was in Peru. It's Jeremiah 20:11, and really it's the first part, but I'll read the whole verse. It says, "But the Lord is with me as a mighty, awesome one. Therefore my persecutors will stumble and will not prevail. They will be greatly ashamed, for they will not prosper. Their everlasting confusion will never be forgotten." But I had one of the students at the school that we were at, and she actually drew me a picture. And those things are very encouraging sometimes. And it was like this giant kind of shadow looking over the city. And she wrote that verse on there, "But the Lord is with me as a mighty and awesome one." If we're in the will of God, He promises to be with us to the end of the age and to the end of time. And there's nothing difficult for God. There's nothing that surprises God. He is good. He is love. And if it is His will, there's no better place than we can be. I like it how it says this verse in the NASB. It says, "But the Lord is with me like a powerful champion." In the ESV, it says, "But the Lord is with me as a dread warrior." In Spanish, it's actually how I heard it the first time, or when the Lord was speaking this to me. I actually like it. I'll say it in Spanish, "Más Jehová está conmigo como poderoso gigante." And what it is in English is that God is with me as a powerful giant. And I like that. I like that. This is who accompanies us as we follow Him, and as we do what He's called us to do. And at the end of the day, that's all we need, is God's favor and to be in His will. And that's the first thing. Paul was going to this place after so many difficulties, after so many beatings, but it was the will of God for his life. And I want to encourage you, whether you're a missionary for many years, or maybe you're praying for the mission field, or maybe you're serving here, we don't need to be afraid of God's will. We need to trust God. We need to surrender, as our brother said, surrender our life and our fears and whatever other thing that might be, and know that if it is God's will, it is the absolute best place we can be. One of the hardest things for our family regarding all of these things was how would being a missionary affect our family? And, you know, we talk about a lot of things that are a blessing as a Christian. One of the things that's a blessing as a Christian is the family of God, right? It's the community that we get to enjoy. Just being out here, it's like I've been coming here for a number of years, so you walk 5 feet and there's another friend that you haven't seen in a long time. You know, it's a wonderful thing. But when you plant a church, none of that exists. There is no close friends yet. There is, you know, the church when we planted it, there was no other kids but mine. You know, and so they're not experiencing a bunch of kids at Sunday school, and they're not experiencing a lot of things you would like your kids to experience. I love baseball. We tried to go to a baseball game last night. It didn't work. It was raining, and then we left about 10 minutes before first pitch. So we almost saw a baseball game last night, but it was a blessing that we tried. But I love baseball. They do not play baseball in Peru. That's not something they do. Soccer, volleyball, some other things, but not baseball. And as a father, you can begin to think, am I hurting my family by how I'm serving the Lord? And my wife and I try to be really careful to understand that our first ministry is our children and our family, and we want to be investing in there, and we want to be spending time. We believe that the best thing we can give our children is our time. But we also believe that the best thing that we can do for our kids and for our family is obey the Lord. Like, if God has given us children and He's also called us to be missionaries, then the best thing I could ever do for my kids is to trust that God's will for my life is the best thing. And so that's what we fall back on. And we want to be encouraged in that. Whatever it might be, whatever thing that God might be speaking to you, the best thing we can do is follow the Lord, is be in His will. And so that's really my first point. But as you see this work continue in Ephesus, and we're not going to read it all just for the sake of time, but in verses 9 and 10, after they're hard in the synagogue, he goes into what's called the school of Tyrannus. And he reasons and he teaches from the scriptures. And it says this continues on for 2 years. The school of Tyrannus most likely would have been some kind of lecture hall, some kind of educational place. It most likely would have been available to Paul during the time where you take a rest in the middle of the day. I didn't really understand that when I lived in America, but in Peru, especially when we go to like into the jungle and things where it's really hot, it's real common to take a break in the middle of the day. And actually, I got to go to a pastor's conference in a place called Mendoza, Argentina this year, and I've been there a few times, and they are dead serious about the siesta. Like, it's a really, I actually love it. I think it's a wonderful thing. I have become somewhat Latino in that way where, I especially on Sunday afternoon, I enjoy a nap after, you know, in that afternoon period. But it, like, things, most things close down. A lot of things close down, some places more than others. But you rest and you don't, I didn't understand that when I first got there, but one of the reasons is it's really hot at that point of the day. You know, in certain cultures, that is just a blazing time. And in Turkey, that could be a very hot time in the middle of the day. So you go and rest. You take a break, you know, sitting after lunch in a hot classroom is a challenging thing, right? But that's what was available to Paul. Now, Paul was, he had sent Priscilla and Aquila there before, and he was co-laborers with them in the gospel, but he was also co-laborers with them regarding tent making. They made tents. And it was most likely that in Ephesus, Paul had to support himself. That he would have been working during the working hours to support him, to support the ministry. But then on top of that, taking advantage of this break time, he taught the word of God daily in the school of Tyrannus. And you know how God spoke that to me? He said, Corey, Trujillo needs the word of God. And for us, on a personal level, what I believe God spoke to is you're going to go and you're going to preach the gospel. You're going to make disciples. A church is going to be established. But not just that. Then you're going to need a Bible Institute. And you're going to teach the Word of God every day. And that's how you're going to reach this community and the region with the Word of God. And that's how you're going to raise up other people to go into all the world and make disciples, to preach the Word, and to plant new churches. And another one of my favorite verses regarding our calling in South America is Hosea 4:6. And the very first line of that says, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge." And the South American context is a lot of people believe in God. There's a strong Catholic heritage there. So it's not uncommon for someone to say, yeah, I believe in God. But they don't know Him. And they don't know His Word. And so many lives are being destroyed because they don't know Jesus. And what they need is the Word of God. And what we found is they needed more than just Sunday. We had Peruvians, but then God also brought a lot of Venezuelan immigrants or refugees into our city right as we planted the church. And they were hungry for the Word of God. And they wanted more than just Sunday. And that led us to a discipleship house, which led us to starting a full-time Bible school with almost no resources and not knowing what to do. And then one day at a conference, I ran into Pastor Gerald and Pastor Chris, and as they say, the rest is history, you know, and we became Calvary Bible Institute Peru. But the conviction is that what our city needs and what our church needs and what transforms lives is the Word of God and the grace of God. That's what they need. It's not an overly complicated formula. It says that Jesus was full of grace and truth. And I only got to meet Chuck one time, but I like watching those documentaries. And I remember one of the guys on there saying, yeah, it was amazing, and the Word of God and the Holy Spirit. But he said, you know, Chuck and Kay were like mom and dad, and they loved us. And he said, you know, it's not good at home if mom and dad aren't cool, you know. And it was something along those lines. But what he meant is the Word of God was being preached and taught in a powerful way, but they were also loved in a very real way. And what we found in our city, in Trujillo, is that's what people are looking for. people who don't know Christ, who have been hurt, or maybe people who have been in a church and they've been hurt, really what they need is the Word of God and the love of God. It's a very simple formula, but that's what changes lives. That's what changes hearts. We've seen marriages get restored. We've seen lives get restored. We just did a baptism, and we had people from the rehab center and people who were in depression and people who were addicted to drugs and in divorce. And the Spirit of God and the Word of God and the love of God is transforming them and restoring them. And it's just Jesus. It's just Him. But whether we're here in Philadelphia or we're there in Peru, this is what the world needs. This is what they need in the whole world. They need Jesus. They need His love, and they need His Word. And that's what we're committed to doing in Trujillo in our local church, but then also through our Bible Institute, is raising people up who will do the same. And actually, we're here with a group. I'm here with my wife, but we also have all three of our graduates are back there. You guys can raise your hand so they know who you are. And Julian and Hope and Jordan, they all graduated from our school. They come from different places. And I got to officiate Julian and Hope's wedding last year, I think, right? And they now they're leaving us. We're all very sad, but we're also very happy. The hard part is we love them so much. And they're amazing young people. Hope is my youngest daughter's best friend in the world. Actually, last week when Hope was leaving, I think she gave her a picture. I don't know how she got this picture. I think Hope gave her a picture, and it's Hope and my daughter. And my daughter's 4. And I caught her in her bed with scissors and duct tape. I said, "What are you doing?" And she has a bunk bed. So my son Noah's on the top, and she's on the bottom. And I looked into her bunk, and she's got one picture taped on the wall, and it's her and Hope. So she's not happy about all of this. But it's also a wonderful thing when people get raised up and you get to see God fulfilling His calling on their lives. And it's a wonderful thing to send people that you love so much that it really, really impacts you, right? My wife and I think my wife was crying even more because she's so close with Hope. But they're going to be going and planting a church in the city of Concepcion, Chile. And we have a table out there, and about half of it is so you can kind of see what they're doing and pray for them and buy one of their T-shirts. But they're moving there in August, and that's a whole other story. But it's such a joy to see that happening. And now it's not just Trujillo that's going to get the Word of God, but it's Concepcion as well. And we've seen God do that in another church with Pastor Angel and the Venezuelan immigrants and Pastor Andrew up in the Amazon jungle. And it's the same formula, guys. It's the same thing. You love people, you treat them right, and you give them the Word of God, and you watch them just absolutely get transformed. That's what the world needs. Concepcion, where Julian and Hope and Jordan are going, it's a dark place. It's a really confused, the gender identity confusion has taken that city, and it's pretty amazing when we went and visited, and they're going to go there. And it's not going to be easy. It's not known as an easy place. It's a university city, and they don't have your need of a gospel. But you know what? Julian and Hope are called to go and plant a church there. And that's all you need. That's what you need to know. You need to abide in Christ and be sensitive to His Spirit and follow Him where He calls. The last thing I want to say, it ties into all this. If you jump ahead to Acts 20, in verses 17 through 38, you have the amazing speech that Paul gives to these Ephesian elders. And he says in verse 17, "From Miletus he sent to Ephesus, and he called for the elders of the church. And when they had come to him, he said to them, 'You know from the first day that I came to Asia, in what manner I had always lived among you, serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught to you publicly from house to house.'" And he continues on. But it's a very emotionally charged moment. He says later on that this is the last time that he's going to be with them. In verses 36, jumping ahead in that chapter, it says, "When he had said these things, he knelt down and he prayed with them all, and they all wept freely and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spoke, that they would see his face no more. And they accompanied him to the ship. Paul went to Ephesus when God called him to go to Ephesus. It was not an easy place. He had been beaten. He had been imprisoned. He had been stoned. He had been betrayed. He had suffered deeply many, many times. But as God sent him to Ephesus, where he's going to wrestle with beasts, as it says in Corinthians, he obeyed. He went. And he didn't stay for a week. He didn't stay for 2 weeks. He stayed there for 2 whole years. And some heard him, but some did not. Some were hardened. Some came against him. And then because the impact of the gospel is so great in the city that the businessman and the silversmiths are losing business, they begin to accuse him and lie about him and say that he's against the Roman, that he's rebelling against the empire. And there's this uproar and this danger. And you know what? Paul is there. He's there. And I love the testimony in those first few verses. He leads by example. It says, you know, he's able to say, you know how I lived among you from the first day I got here. He said that he lived among them, that he labored, he spent his life, he withheld nothing, he didn't count his life dear to himself or important or value. He gave this example of how important the gospel is and how much he loved them. And he did it consistently, and he did it for years. Something I heard in a missions conference when I was just starting out, and I forget his name, some of you will probably know it, but he's the original author of the missionary statistic book, Operation World, where it's got all the info on all the different countries. It's a great resource to be able to pray for the nations. But he talked about his time in Africa, and that when he went to wherever he went, it was a French colony, I believe, and he was an Englishman, and so he had to learn French, and then he had to learn the tribal, and he said, I really didn't even start to get traction after a few years. And then he said, I lived among them, and I built these relationships, and he showed a picture with his pastors. And he sees these men, I lived with them, and we built this relationship and this trust, and he was faithful, and he stayed in God's calling, and he led by example, and he was right there where he was supposed to be living among them. And he said, if we really want to have an impact on the mission field, we must have a long-term perspective. We often have this idea of, especially in our culture, that, you know, Instagram, we want it right now. You know, we want to see real fruit and real impact in 3 months or 6 months or whatever. And he said, if you really want to have an impact, you need to have a long-term vision for missions. And there's a blessing. I mean, just as our brother said before, short-term teams, they come and they refresh and they encourage and they lift up the pastors, and we need it and we love it. But missions and relationships and impact, they take a long time. And Paul, as he was faithful to continue to go from city to city, continue to do what God called him, to continue to go into these difficult things, continue to work so hard and to give his life and to be spent and to be attacked. And even then, spending 2 years in Ephesus, I have to imagine, as difficult as this was, as they were weeping and praying and they were kissing him on the neck. It's kind of weird for us in America. It's not so weird in Latin America. In Peru, they give you one. Certain parts where I was in Argentina, they give you two. When I first came to South America, the first time, I get off the plane and this lady in Chile greets me, and she kisses me, and I'm like in shock, you know, what is this? And then I get to the church, and I'm trying to avoid this at all costs, you know, and they come to kiss me, and I'm trying to like, and this older lady, she looks at me, and she points at her cheek, and she says, and I said, and I left, I took off, I just ran away, I was so afraid, and then I grew this beard for protection. No. But Paul's there, and he's weeping with them, and there's this bond, and there's this love, and there's this trust that happens. And as difficult as it must have been, I also believe as a pastor, it must have been a very special time. That through all of the difficulties, through all of the challenges, and through all of the pain, that as he had stayed faithful to God's calling, he could now say, "Wow, look at these men. I love these men so much. They love me. They've taken on the work. I know I'm going to Jerusalem. I know that chains await me." He understood that he wasn't going to see them anymore, but he had to be so overjoyed by the relationship that he had with those men. And that is the blessing of a faithful life. That is the blessing of when we stay true to God's calling. We just keep taking one step forward. One of my most favorite spiritual movies is called Meet the Robinsons. It's a Disney special. And the slogan is, keep moving forward. And it's the same slogan that William Carey had. You know, I can take one more step, he said. And that's been the key to everything we do. And to finish, I just have a couple pictures up here to show you. It's the third one. So this is Julian and Hope and Jordan, and our elders and pastors are praying over them. And it's not always easy in Peru, but I have actually never, to my knowledge, and I'm probably in his heart a lot, but I have never heard Julian complain one time, not once. Now, I'm sure he does to his wife all the time, but not to me. I've never heard it. And we love him so much. And I told you, when I first came to South America, I thought I was going to go to Chile. We actually had a prophecy spoken over us because our first mission trip, I went to Chile, and then I got married to Danielle, and there was a prophecy that said, you're going to marry Danielle, who's now my wife, and you're going to take her to this city, Concepcion in Talcahuana. We did get married, and we did go for one day, and it was one of the worst trips of my life. I was very grumpy afterwards. And I didn't understand. I said, I guess you did what you said, but that's not what I thought, you know. And then I had this Mexican guy write me and say, hey, I think I'm going to come. I'm a biologist. I've been going to Bible college, but I want to come to South America. I think maybe something in Chile. And he comes and meets Hope, and this develops until he comes to me one day and says, I think God's calling us to go to this place called Concepcion. I said, no way. And he said, it's a university city, and I was in the university system, and there's no Calvary there, and it just seems dark. I said, you have no idea. I said, I've been praying for that place since 2010, and my pastor was there in 1984. This is 40 years of prayer. But there's been so many times where we wanted to quit, where it was like, I thought I understood how hard this was going to be. I thought I had experienced all the hard things, but this thing that just happened to me really has taken the wind out of my sails. And I think Paul felt that at times too. But you know what? He was faithful to continue and the call that God had put on his life. And this moment in Acts 20 with the leaders of Ephesus, it was a painful time, but such a blessed time. And that was us. We were weeping during this time. They're leaving us, but we're so blessed by what God is doing. And I have one more picture. This was our graduation. We just had our largest graduation ever Thursday night. I literally was at graduation. I got to the airport and got on a plane so I could be here. So this was 2 days ago in Peru. And we had 11 graduates, but on the left side, there's three guys, Joaquin, Mario, and Santiago. And we're ordaining Santiago next month, but those are going to be my three assistant pastors. Mario, the one in the middle, came to me when he was 20 in Peru. His life was a mess. I took him under my wing, and he began to do ministry with me, and I got to disciple him and became a Timothy. And he's one of the best leaders I know. He's going to be the director of our Bible college starting in August. And he was in Peru a year or so ago, and somebody said, hey, remember, he doesn't serve with you, because at that time he was serving in Kauai. And I said, I know, but, he's like a Timothy to me, and I don't think that's ever going to change. And now we're here with us. So he's going to be one of my pastors. The guy on the far left, that's Joaquin. He came to me as a student when he was 18 years old. I literally dragged him across the finish line to graduate. He was the most unlikely candidate for ministry. I could tell so many stories about him, but you would have never imagined. He has grown into being trilingual and worship leader and wise and discerning, and he's married, and they just told us last week they're having their first baby, and he's the most loyal, faithful guy I know. So I've known him since he was 18, and then Santiago with the bow tie there, I met him when he called me. He was 16 years old in Colombia. He said he wanted to go to Bible college. He didn't know what to do. I said, come down to Peru. We wanted to quit so many times. It's been so hard so many times. And my wife has had to encourage me many times, and many times lately. I've been discouraged. We're human. We go through these things. But as I was standing up there, and the guy graduating is right in the same line of this, I just was so thankful that we hadn't thrown in the towel. I love those guys, and they love me, and it's to see that, what God has done, and to be a part of it, and to develop those relationships, I don't know that there's anything better than that. It makes it all worth it. And I just want to encourage you, wherever you're at, long-term missionary, in ministry here, it says in Galatians 6:9, let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. There's blessings in the future as we remain faithful to God. We have to trust Him. We have to stay the course in what He's calling us to do. and keep moving forward. So that's what I wanted to leave you with today. A wonderful example. Number one, there's nothing more important than being in the will of God. There is nothing impossible for God. He is with us as our powerful giant, and we need to trust Him and believe in Him and surrender to His will for us, our lives, because He loves us. He loves you. And He has a plan for your life that was prepared from before the foundation of the earth. And we all have fears and things that we're holding on to and things that we struggle with. But I hope that God would speak to your heart that there is nothing better you can do than to be in the middle of God's will and to follow Him. Number two, the formula is not complicated. We have it. What people need today is the love of God and the Word of God. Jesus was full of grace and truth, and that's what transforms people's lives. That's what the world needs. It's getting dark fast. We know that. Jesus, come back anytime. I just want to encourage us that we would make our lives about His business and getting the love and grace and truth and Word of Jesus out to the world. And then the last thing is the blessing of faithfulness. I know how hard it can get. I know we all have challenges, whether we're on the mission field or not. But to stay faithful in God's calling and to not grow weary and to not throw in the towel, but to stay in there and see what He wants to do in our lives and stay the course, it's one of the greatest things we can do. So wherever you are today, I just pray that you would see Jesus, that you would know that He loves you, that you would know that He's with you, and that you would keep following Him. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your word today. Thank You for speaking to my heart on all of these things, and I pray that it's the same for all of us here, Lord. God, I pray that You would pour out Your Holy Spirit fresh, Lord. Pour it out, Lord. We cannot do this life and this ministry without You, Lord. Would You baptize us in the power of Your Holy Spirit, Lord? And God, would You encourage us if there's any hurting hearts today, if there's any discouragement happening, Lord? Jesus, You suffered. And then we have this great cloud of witnesses and history of people who suffered much for Your sake, Lord. But You're always so faithful. Your will is the best place we can be, Lord. I pray that You would help us to trust You and help us to surrender to You, Lord. And that we would continue to follow You, that we would not grow weary in doing good, Lord. But that we would continue to trust You and be able to see the harvest that You're preparing. And maybe we never see it till we're in heaven, Lord. Maybe that's where we see it. But that's going to be a glorious day, Lord. Help us to trust You. Help us to follow You. We thank You, Lord, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, guys.